Before you begin to write letters to people, just like Paul, you are taking time to teach them God's word. Acts 20:20, he says, I have taught you publicly, and I have taught you from house to house. He said, I did not hide back anything that was profitable unto you. And he says that, I think that was verse, let me see, Acts 20, verse 27, I shunned not to declare unto you the entire counsel of God's word. Now let me pause and say this. Now this is a church that Paul said, he asserted that he taught them the entire counsel of God's word. Not the entire. So he taught them the entire counsel of God's word. That is everything they needed to know in the word of God, he taught them. Yet, he still had a course to write them. Some people think sometimes that when for instance, if you get up now and say John 3:16, somebody will just switch off. I know the scripture. I don't have to hear it again. But you see, I told you before, repetition is the key to conviction. You need to hear things again and again and again to actually build your life upon it. It's not what you hear once and you hear twice. It's not like physics or like biology or like chemistry or neurosurgery or whatever you guys are studying today. Or you are today, maybe as a medical doctor, you have read this, as a lawyer, you have read that. No. The word of God is not like that. You see, you need to keep hearing it and keep hearing it to build your entire life on it. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul says, for me to say the same things to you, it is not grievous, it is needful. For me, it's not grievous, for you, it is needful. First Peter chapter 1 verse 12, Peter says that, I did not cease to put you in remembrance of the same things while I am yet in this body. 2 Peter 1:12. So he brings the same truth to them again and again and again. John 14:16 and 17. Jesus says one of the things that the Comforter will do, he will bring you to remembrance of the things that I have taught you. Don't say remembrance. So you can imagine somebody you sat down with for 3 years and you taught daily and you still have a reason to write in or write them to bring them to the remembrance of this truth. This is a church that, you know, Paul, you know, had left elders in their care, Acts 20:28. Yet he had to still bring the same truth to them again and again. So these writings, you know, I told you last week, are follow-up tools. That is, after you are born again, it doesn't end there. There's something called spiritual growth, where you now begin to develop as a Christian. Your mind is now renewed, Romans 12 and 2. You know, you now begin to develop as a Christian. You leave the stage of babyhood. You see, when you get born again, 1 Peter 2:2 says, you are a babe. You are a babe. But then, you need to develop from being a babe to a matured Christian. And that's the point where we keep teaching you God's word. You keep hearing it again and again. You don't get matured as a Christian because you go to church a lot. You don't get matured because you have been a Christian for years. No, it's the amount of information you have been exposed to, one, and the amount of development you have made with that information. Then you become strong as a Christian. And then, of course, one of the traits of that is that some people are just moving. Today they believe this, tomorrow they believe something else. You know, they're just moving. But when you develop as a Christian, you are stable. You are stable. Acts 20:32, it says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That word is to establish you, to make you strong. So when you hear God's word like that, it's to the intent, to the end that you are strong as a Christian. You are strong in the Lord in the power of his might, Ephesians 6 and 10. You can resist the devil. You can resist temptation. You know, that shows that you have been exposed well to the knowledge of the truth. Now see this. So we establish something that, you know, the Bible is one book. And in your study of the Bible, when you are studying, you must take cognizance. You must put your mind on certain facts. Number one, the Bible was written across several thousands of years by several thousands of authors who lived in different times. They lived in different times. And the Bible does recognize that there are different times. For instance, there was a time when there was no law. God did not give humanity any law. From the whole of the book, the whole of the book of Genesis, there was no law given that you can say, this is a sin, and that is a sin. Yet, man lived in sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 to 14 will explain this to you. Sin was in the world, but there was no law. That was a time. Then there was a time the law was given when Israel was leaving, you know, Egypt to Canaan. The law was given. After that period, God now started using prophets to speak to his people. There was a time there was no law. There was a time there was a law, and there was, Moses was the minister, the servant of God. Then there was a time there were prophets who began to speak and speak and speak about the will of God, the purpose of God, the promise of God. And then they all ended with John the Baptist, who prophesied, and I mean the last revelation, and he pointed to Jesus. Then there was a period Jesus lived on this earth 33 and a half years, according to history, and he was teaching and preaching, and you know, at that period also, that was documented. Then there was now a period Jesus himself now died, okay, was buried and rose from the dead, and came back to the earth for 40 days, and he taught his disciples, then he went back again. Then the Bible records in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4 that the Holy Spirit came and then dwelt in men. So you can see that there were different events in different times of history. And every age, watch this now, every time pointed to another time. Another time pointed to another time. So there are writings for each dispensation. The book of Genesis, for instance, is a dispensation. The period where the law was given is a dispensation. When the prophets began to prophesy, it was a dispensation. When Jesus himself, the word of God, God that became man, dwelt amongst us, was a dispensation, a time. Then he died and rose from the dead. Then there was now what we call the church of Jesus Christ, the time of the church. Now listen, the church age, which we are in now, is the final time. This is the time when all the truth of God's word has been revealed. This is the final time. Now look at this. Look at Ephesians. So every writing that has to do with different dispensation will reveal different things of the same thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. I want us to read verse 10 together. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. And so he calls this the dispensation of the fullness of times. That is, this is the perfection, the ending of times. That is, everything has come to a close. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather all things together in one into Christ. And this is the time we are in. Look at chapter 2. Verse 6. Why did he raise us together with Jesus? He explains it. In verse 6, 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I'm going to read verse 6 and we'll read verse 7 together. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go on. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus. So whatever he did through Jesus is the fullness of times. That is the fullness. The end point of all the times. Look at chapter 3. Look at Look at chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's take verse 5 together. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Can you see this? He said, in the other times, it was not made known unto the sons of men. Go on. As it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, and apostles, sorry, by the Spirit. So, what we have in the epistles is not just some series of letters. The epistles reveal God's mind that was hidden in every dispensation. Epistles reveal God's mind. They are the revelation. See, when you want to understand the Bible, it's the epistles that reveal the entire Bible to you. You see, for instance, Genesis to Malachi was referred to by all the authors as the scriptures, the holy scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures were given by the inspiration of God, referring to Genesis to Malachi. Now, these epistles are the revelation of the scriptures. They are scriptures in themselves, but just you can't classify them with every other scripture. Because the writings of the apostles, reveal all the things that were hidden in the scriptures. They reveal everything. So that's why it almost appears that there will be contradictions from the Old Testament to the New. No. There were no contradictions. The only difference was that in those times, the truth of God's word, the mind of God was hidden. It was there. But it was hidden, men did not see it. Hallelujah. So the epistles reveal that to us. Look at it, chapter 3 again. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Say, whereby you read, you may understand. So what they do to us, you see, what the epistles do to us, is they unify the scriptures. You can see there is a message behind the Bible. There is a message. If at the end of Bible study, that's not the message you got, you wasted your time. There is a message. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus says that the entire Bible speaks about him. That was difficult for the Pharisees because they didn't understand. But Paul is saying here that when you read his own materials, you will understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Christ unifies the scriptures. What did I say? Say that again. He unifies, that's the message of the Bible. That's the message. The Bible is not about some lovely stories of certain people, some couples that met, father and mother, No. All those stories, you see, hidden in those stories, story of Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, Jacob and Esau, hidden in those stories, how the children of Israel left Egypt to Canaan, is the mystery of Christ. And as we study from the epistles, we understand the message hidden in those stories. For instance, if you look at Abel and Cain, and you just discover that, why was Cain rejected and Abel accepted? And the Bible lets you know that it's not because of their persons. I mean, can you imagine that? Two people come before God, and then one is accepted, one is rejected. And then you wonder, why? And the Bible says clearly that it was Abel's sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So the issue at that point, Genesis chapter 4, was not their persons. Both of them were sinners. But one of them brought a sacrifice that was accepted by God. A sacrifice of blood. Because you cannot come to God with the works of your hands. You have to come to God with blood. Propitiation. That I am not worthy, but based on your work, I am declared righteous. I have faith in your redemptive plan. So he brings the blood of an animal. Cain comes with, you know, his own works, the works of his hands. That look, I merit what I'm bringing before you. Abel comes with the blood of an animal, and the Bible says his offering began to speak for him. So that already shows you in that story it's hidden something. that you and I, in God's presence, we are not justified because of us. We are justified because of the sacrifice that we brought. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. Can you say amen to that? So based on that, we are judged. So look at from that story. You will see it readily. But the epistles explain it to us. It's from the epistles that I got to know what I just told you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, the blood that speaks far better than that of Abel, the blood of Jesus speaks better than that of Abel. Why? Because the blood that Abel gave was the blood of an animal. But the blood of Jesus is the blood of the Son of God himself. Acts 20:28. The blood of the Son of God himself. So in those stories is hidden the revelation of Jesus Christ. That man will come to God on the basis of the blood of Jesus. So that lamb that Abel offered that day is a figure of speech. That lamb pointed to Jesus. Nobody, now listen to this, I've said this before, I say it oftentimes. Nobody can earn salvation. What did I say? Now raise one hand and say, I cannot deserve salvation. Raise one hand and say, I cannot deserve salvation, righteousness, holiness, or any blessing of God. They come to me, they have come to me, only based on the sacrifice that Jesus gave on his own. Is that clear? Only. Salvation is not me and Jesus before God. Mm-mm. It is Christ for me before God. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man boast. It is not of your own selves. You cannot say you did something. So, look at what was hidden in that story. Was the revelation of righteousness. That God will justify people, not based on what they do, but based on what Jesus, an innocent Lamb of God, was slain for the sin of humanity. Hallelujah. So when you read the epistles, they remove the veil for you. You won't see the Lamb again. You will see the offering of Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying here? So that's what the epistles do. So when you study, always study from the epistles to understand the Old Testament. Paul speaks about the mystery of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. We ended up Ephesians 3 last week. Now I'm going to read from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I've explained that to you. All of you understand what Gentiles are now. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now you observe that Paul uses the word mystery severally, particularly in this writing. In fact, if you get to verse 9, he uses it again, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So you notice that he used the word mystery a lot of times. A mystery is the Greek word mysterion. Now, mysterion, mysterion, is different from mysterious. Mysterious means something that cannot be explained. For instance, I mean, some of you have, you know, you feed your mind on things like all this, Ngambe, you know, and then you say, a baby born with full teeth. And what else? Or a baby is born with, or some mysterious things. Four halves. Six legs. And say you cannot explain. You understand? And then you say that's mysterious. Something you cannot explain is mysterious. Alright. But when you use the word mystery here, it means a truth that is not open. It's not something that cannot be explained. It's a hidden truth. Someone say hidden truth. That is a truth that is hidden. For instance, some of you will have heard maybe some stories about, you know, you wonder, you know, maybe if a family grows up and then this particular child, you know, is different from the rest, and you just don't know why. It's not mysterious. Somebody knows why. And then the person comes to explain to you that really, when, maybe after you guys were already 30, you say, you call this guy your brother, but something is not just gelling, you know. And then your mom sits you down one day and says, I have something to tell you. I said, when you were small, I had this. I used to explain to you, say, wow. Okay. So that was why when we were in primary school, he bought another name different from my name. He said, yes, you're not explaining. So before that period, it was a mystery. Okay. But it was not a mystery because it could not be explained. It was only a mystery because you did not know. Is that very clear to you now? So when you hear the word mystery, it means it's a hidden truth. Not that it is mysterious. Nobody can explain. Mm-mm. It just shows it's a hidden truth. And the Bible had, not has, hidden truth. Look at it. Luke chapter 10 verse 21. You will discover that God hides those things for our good. Or He hid those things for our good. Luke chapter 10 verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and the earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. What have you done? And you have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. So Jesus is saying here that He hid these things from the wise and the prudent. So God hides things. Say, God hides things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. God hides things. It doesn't mean that those things cannot be explained. No. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 29. He says the secret things. He didn't say mysterious things. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He says the secret things belong unto God. But notice what he says. He says, but things are now revealed to us so that we can do the words of the law. So God hides things. Okay? And the same God that hides them now does what? He reveals them. So there was a period certain things were hidden, but those things were now revealed. And that's what Paul was referring to. Matthew chapter 11 verse 25, you'll see the same thing Jesus said there, that things were hidden from the prudent and the wise, and they were now revealed unto babes. Now you will think that by saying that, Jesus meant that the things that God hid were now revealed to His disciples. So you see people say things like, don't worry, if you want to know the mind of God, you know, in fact they say things like, Jesus came to reveal the mind of God. That's not true. The 3.5 years of Jesus did not reveal the mind of God. It was fulfillment of prophecy, yes, but it did not reveal the mind of God. Jesus Himself said so. So you have people say, well, who do we believe? Do we believe Jesus or Paul? That's a stupid question. Because the apostles and Paul preached about who? Jesus. So why should you ask such a question? Some will say, no, I will only act upon the red letter, particularly the words in red letter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words of Jesus. So if you want to act on that, look at John 16. So the opposite of mystery is revelation. Is what? Okay, there are two words for that. There is, I said the word mystery is mysterion. It means something hidden. It exists, but it's hidden. And hidden information. Amen. Are we together? The opposite of mystery is the word revelation. There are two words it stands for. There's one that means, that's apocalypsis. It means to uncover something. And the second word is manifestation. Where you get the word manifestation, phanerousis, it means to unveil something. That means the thing was something shielded you from seeing it. So revelation is to remove what shielded you from seeing it. It exists, but it was not seen. Now it is removed. The veil is taken away. Now look at this. In John chapter 16, look at the words of Jesus. I want us to read verse 12. This is Jesus talking. And in case you want to know this, this was towards the end of his life here on earth, the first 33 and a half years. Let us take it together. John 16 verse 12, everybody. Let's go. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Can you see that? I have what? To say unto you, yet you cannot what? Let's take that in together. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, he will show you things to come. Amen. So he's saying that the disclosure of these things will come when? When the Spirit of truth is what? Come. Things will be fully disclosed when the Spirit of truth is come. So you cannot know God by reading the four Gospels. You will only be left with partial truth. Because Jesus himself says here, until the Spirit of truth is come, you cannot know all of the truth. So all you will have will be partial truth, just like the Old Testament. So in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, you know, he met some folks. Can you imagine? These were his disciples. They had been with him for 3.5 years. So he met them when they were walking on the road. Then, you know, they were all talking about how Pilate and the Pharisees crucified Jesus. And, you know, they were, you know, musing over it. They were talking about it. And, you know, they were, you know, complaining about it, you know, and so on and so forth. And as they were saying that, you know, Jesus found them. And then, you know, he spoke to them. He says, you know, look at verse 17. He says, what manner of communication are these that you talk one to another as you walk and all that? One of them said, what's wrong with you? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Verse 18. You don't know the things that have happened? Are you not aware? So he now asked them. He said, what things? Hallelujah. He said, what things? And he just began to talk. Sit down, let's give you gist. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. These were his disciples. Mighty indeed. He says, you know, and the word before God and all the people, the chief priests and the ruler delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been that he should redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yeah, some women went there early. You know, and he began to say so many nice things. And he says, you know, and he found his body saying that they had seen a vision of an angel that he was alive. And certain of them which were went to found did not find him. And you know, and they were saying that then he looked at them. I mean, look at these people. What better testimony should you have than an eyewitness testimony? Number one, they had the Bible, the scriptures. Number two, they were with Jesus. They heard him. So he said to them, he said, let's take verse 25, right? But let's see. And he said unto them, Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in. Say, are you surprised? He said, why are you slow of heart to understand the things the prophet has spoken? Let's take 27 together. And beginning at Moses, that's the book of Genesis, and then all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, it is the revelation of Christ that unveils the mystery of the Bible to you. So, he began to teach them. So, if being around when those things happen, is not a qualification to understand why they were happening. That is, you were physically present does not give you the insight into what was going on. Are you following me? Let me see if you are following what I'm saying here now. Because you were there, does not give you the insight into the things. How will the insight come? Jesus says the Spirit of truth will come. And it will do what? It will guide you into all of the truth. Everything that Jesus did and said was hidden in the scriptures. From where did Jesus explain them to them, these things to them? From the scriptures. So those things were written, but they were not understood. So a mystery will be written. Are you following what I'm saying? Understood. How will it be understood? He said, when the Spirit of truth is come, then it will guide you into all of the truth. So this mystery was in a prophecy form. It was written in a prophecy form. It was written in a promise nature, in a promise form. It was written, but it was not understood. Are you following this now? Are you following this? So it's only, notice something. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, verse 6, and the one I read to you in verse 9 now, Paul used the word mystery. He never uses mystery in plural to explain this. So we're not referring to mysteries. We're referring to a mystery. Now you see another place where Paul uses mystery in plural. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues, he says he speaks mysteries. Now, that refers to things, events. When you are praying, for instance, and you are praising God, that refers to things in the place of prayer, 1 Corinthians 14:14. But when you refer to mystery, you are referring to a particular person, a particular event, a particular subject matter. Are you following this here now? Are you following this? Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In case you want to hear it again. The Bible is not the Word of God. Now don't run out of church. In case you're hearing it for the first time. Now somebody will wonder, how would you say that? Well, since you entered this service, I've been quoting from where? Huh? From where? I don't have another book here. Let me show you what's here. This is my note. And this is the offering envelope. Should I check my pocket so that you know? Are they quoting from where? The Bible. So that statement does not bring disrespect to the Bible. That statement is just going to allow you to understand the Bible. The Bible is not the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is a person. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Bible. The Bible was with God, and God was the Bible. The same was in the beginning with the Bible. All things were made by the Bible. Without the Bible was not anything made that was made. In the Bible was life, and the life was the light of men. Is that, are we correct? I've never believed that. And the Bible became flesh, and dwelt amongst us. Is that, would that be correct? No. The Word of God is a person. Amen. Are you following this? The Word of God is a person. The Bible has set many events stringed together. Different people spoke in the Bible. Satan spoke in the Bible. Do you agree? Huh? Pharaoh spoke in the Bible. Was that the Word of God? Was he inspired by God? Come on, talk to me. Was Pharaoh inspired by God? No, he wasn't. But those things were written so that you can study it. And then uncover the Word of God. So the Word of God in the Old Testament was a mystery hidden amongst many words, many statements, many events. It's when we study that we uncover it. Are you following me here? So the Word of God is a person. Jesus Christ. That's the message of God. And you will find it in the different events of the Bible. I showed you earlier, for instance, the Word of God in Genesis chapter 4 is what? Is hidden where? In the offering that Abel gave before God. Do you understand that? That's the Word of God. That's the mind of God. That's the will of God. That man will stand before God based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. So the Word of God is a person. Say with me, the Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. Say it again, the Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. That's the Word of God. Acts 19:13 calls him the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is a living person. John chapter 1 verse 1 says in the beginning was the Word. I quoted that earlier. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. That's not referring to the Bible. You know, before Jesus became flesh, the Bible was written. You know that? The scriptures were in existence before Jesus came. But he is the message of the Bible. When you say the Word of God, you're referring to the message of the Bible. Is that clear to you? Is that clear to you? The message. And you only understand that message when you study it like this. The Word of God is the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is a person. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that clear? If you got that, let me see your hand. You got that clear. Okay? Good. Now let's go on. So, it's referring to a person. And this person was prophesied under the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. 1 Peter 1:10. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it did what? Testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So they prophesied about Jesus. That's what they did. They prophesied about Jesus. And in their prophecy, you will see the Word of God in the prophecy about Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 verse 10 says, Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy. Amen. Hebrews 1:1 is a message. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Hebrews 1:1. Now, I was telling you earlier that there were different times in the Bible. Different times. Different dispensations. Hebrews 1:1. Can we take it together? Let's go. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Do you understand that? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that's the Old Testament, spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. Look at verse 2. Let's go. As in these last days spoken to us in his Son. See that? So, the way God spoke under the Old Covenant was in different times and in different ways. But now, he has given us the fullness of revelation by Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Amen. Hallelujah. So, under the Old Covenant, you will find the Word of God as a promise, as a prophecy, as a type, and as a shadow. Amen. Amen. Then the epistles will explain them to you. So you must know the epistles. Tell your neighbor, say, you must know the epistles. Say it again, you must know the epistles. You must know the epistles. Some folks like to read the book of Psalms. Because, you know, they like to fight people with Psalms and sometimes just feel cool with Psalms. Somebody was composed a song from Psalm 51, for instance, and he said, create in me a new heart, O Lord. And you know, it's a nice prayer. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. If you had read the epistles, you will see that that prayer had been answered. Hallelujah. Because Ezekiel prophesied, Ezekiel 36 verse 26 and 27, that God said, a new heart will I give to you. A new spirit will I put within you. Now Jesus says, when he leaves, the spirit of truth will come and abide in you. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So in the prayer of David, pardon me, and in Psalm 51, we see a promise of the new spirit. A promise of the new heart. The Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will dwell in you forever. So in understanding the Bible, you need to know the message. The message is Christ Jesus. Is the word of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so you see Paul talks about the mystery. This mystery is the mystery of God. Even God was hidden. God's identity was hidden under the Old Testament. And that identity is fully revealed to us now. For instance, under the Old Testament, you see a man like Job, who, for instance, had this disaster for himself and his family. He lost his children, lost his job, lost his business, lost his home. Almost lost his life. And then Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That means Job didn't know God. Because you and I, with the benefit of hindsight, saw that it was who? It was Satan that destroyed his family. But Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says there was no sin in his mouth when he said that. Why? Because he did not know. But you and I now know God. The epistles reveal God to us. You and I know that sickness doesn't come from God now. Because Jesus came to die to take away sickness and disease. You and I now know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38, with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But Job didn't know. So if you take the words of Job as the word of God, you are going to err. Hallelujah. If you take the book of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher said, I have observed. He didn't say God observed. He said, I have observed the vanity of man under the sun. He said, there's a time for everything. A time to be born. A time to die. A time to plant. A time to harvest what you have planted. He even said a time to kill. He said a time to be angry. A time not to be angry. Everything has a time and a purpose. And people quote that today as the word of God. That's not the word of God. That's the observation of a man. The wisdom of a man. We have a series like that, the book of Ecclesiastes. I taught that last year. You can lay your hands on it. That's the observation of a man. He just observed. And the Spirit of God allowed him to write it. So that you see man's observation. I told you, Ecclesiastes is the wisdom of man. The book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God. Written by the same person. Hallelujah. So everything I read in my Bible is, I'll take it word for word. Yes, take it word for word. But you need to study it to understand what it was talking about, who it was referring to. That comes from folks who say, well, I just want God to speak to me through the scriptures. Beautiful. Like a brother like that who said, God talk to me. He said, God talk to me. Anything I open in the Bible, he said, I'm going to act upon it. So as he closed his eyes, he was praying, he just opened the Bible, pew, and he found a place where it was written, and Judas went to hang himself. So he said, no, Lord, I don't think it's you. I mean, Lord, confirm your word to me. Confirm your word to me. So he prayed again. He got his Bible, it opened again, saw another place, and he said, therefore, go and do likewise. I bind this. God, your word says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So he wanted a third witness. So he flipped the book again and said, that which you want to do, do quickly. Oh, it's funny to you? All right. So that means you need to study it. Who was he referring to? What dispensation was that? There was a dispensation in the Bible where you could offer animals. But blessed be God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been offered once and for all to take away sins. Amen. Hallelujah. There was a time men will confess sins, and then God will forgive them. Now, all the sins are already on Jesus. We don't confess sins, we confess Christ. Hallelujah. Because he is a sin bearer. Confession of sins does not take away sins. If it did, Christ would not have died. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that takes away sins. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, Romans 5:8, Romans 8:33-34, Hebrews 7:25. It is Jesus that took away sin. Hebrews 9:28. Amen. Hallelujah. He is the sacrifice that takes away sins. So what do we confess? We confess Jesus. Jesus is our confession. Say, Jesus is my confession before the Father. So the mystery of the new covenant, or the mystery revealed in the New Testament, in the epistles, is the mystery of God. It reveals God to us. The epistles reveal God to us. We know God. Galatians chapter 4 verse 9, now you have known God, or rather are known of God. It reveals God to us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. You want to know God? Read the epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Are you there? Let's take it together. Let's go. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That word is God, Godhead. Great is the mystery of what? The Godhead. Go on. God was manifest in the flesh. Go on. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Believed on in the world and received up in glory. So he's saying in Christ Jesus, God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of what? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of what? And who? Of the Father. And of who? Now read 3. In whom what? In Christ, right? Are ye all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to know God, you know him in who? In who? Look at verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together. Let's go. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. So how do you know God? You know God through Jesus. Amen. Is that clear to you? You know God through Christ. So this mystery is the mystery of God. It's the mystery of also the incarnation. The mystery unveiled in the epistles is the mystery of the incarnation. Isaiah 7:14, I show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So Jesus, the epistles unveil to us the mystery of the incarnation. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was made manifest in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7, I'll start from 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. Let's take 7 together. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. It's a mystery of incarnation. For instance, Jesus came up in Matthew 22, and he told them, he said, Psalm 110, who was he talking about? He said he was talking about, Jesus said, well, about Christ. He said, well, if he was talking about Jesus, or Christ, he says, whose son is the Christ? They kept quiet. Because Psalm 110 verse 1 says, my Lord said unto my Lord, like God talking to God, sit on my right hand. So he was showing them the mystery of the incarnation, that God was going to become a man, and then he will become the Son of God. Like we say, Jesus being called the Son of God refers to what? The incarnation. God doesn't have a father. But the incarnation brings to fore the humanity of Jesus, and God is his Father. So we also call it the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. This mystery is the mystery of the gospel that we preach. Ephesians 6:19. Paul says, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 16 verse 25. Romans chapter 16 verse 25. Now to him, the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So the gospel that we preach is the unveiling of this mystery. The incarnation, Christ in us today, is a mystery. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the mystery of God unveiled. See, Christ in me is a revelation of God. Also, Gentiles and Jews, being in the same body, the same family, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, is this mystery. Gentiles and Jew in the same family. Never forget that in Acts chapter 10, Peter doubted that he should go to the house of a Gentile, a non-Jew, non-circumcised man. And God showed him, whatever I have created, you cannot call uncommon. Why? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness of it. So, that shows you that the gospel reveals the mind of God to us. 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's also the mystery of the rapture. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in the twinkle of an eye. He said, this mortal body shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruption. What does that mean? That shows you that in Christ Jesus, we have immortality. And that immortality is deathlessness. God has brought that to us. And so, Jesus Christ reveals the defeat and the destruction of death in humanity. So this is something. The same truth is revealed to everybody. The same truth is revealed to us. But in concerning different aspects of the faith. But it's the same truth that is revealed to us. Notice this and write this down. Revelation is to uncover a truth that is already there. What does that mean? Like I've shown you in this series, there's nothing Paul said of his own self. People thought that, for instance, Paul must have sat somewhere and then the Spirit of God came to him as I was talking to him. Like some people do today, say God is telling me something, they will not bring out the book, they'll be writing rubbish. No. What happened to Paul and the apostles was that they sat with the scriptures. And then the Spirit of God that inspired those who wrote it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that inspired those who wrote it, now came to them, because this is the time of revelation. Some say this is the time of revelation. So the Spirit of truth now comes on them, or through Paul, and then Peter, and then shows them the things that were hidden in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Then from there, they now write the epistles. Is that very clear? So what is revelation? To uncover a truth that was hidden. So these truths were in the Old Covenant. That's why Paul quoted from the Old Testament. Peter preached from the Old Testament. So what do the epistles do for us? The epistles help us to understand the hidden truths of the Old Testament. Let me see if that's clear to you. Let me see here, come on. Is that clear to you? The epistles, that is, from Romans down to Jude, helps us to understand what is already in the Old Testament. The hidden truths of the Old Testament. The promise to the Jews, that God gave to the Jews, access to God, and so on and so forth. Now write this down. You cannot communicate these things by human will or human wisdom. Revelation, the mystery of God, of Christ, of the church, is given by the Spirit, and it's also taught by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's given by the Spirit, and is taught by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is given by the Spirit, and it's also taught by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice this. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And I want us also to read verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 and 12 together. Let's go. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. I had not seen, nor yet heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love. Verse 10. But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what? Yes, save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Everybody. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That my what? That my what? That my not? So, they are revealed by the Spirit. Look at verse 13. Let's go. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, go on, judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. You see that now? So it is revealed by the Spirit, and it is taught by the Spirit. God has revealed them, that's why it is written to us now. So Paul reveals them to us. That's why he said in Ephesians chapter 3, look at it again. Verse 3, how that by revelation, go to Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. Let's take four together, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. So what must you and I do? We must read. When you read, you will understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, these things can only be taught by the Spirit. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7. I want us to read verse 7 together. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this can only be done by the Spirit. Nobody can teach the Word of God because he's intelligent. Nobody can teach the Word of God because he's smart. Nope. You can only teach the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. You can only explain these things by the power of the Spirit. The understanding comes by the power of the Spirit. Then the teaching, the communication of these things can only come by the power of the Spirit. So when we teach, what do? Just like today. Verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So what are we doing this morning? We are making you see it. Why? How? By the Spirit. We are making you see it. We are making you see it. Colossians 4:3. Pray for us that the door of utterance may be open to us, that we may preach the word of God as we ought to. Ephesians 6:19. Just like Jesus did in Luke chapter 24, verse 26 and 27, he made those folks to see. So the key thing in teaching is for you to understand. That's why it's important that you hear it again and again and again and again, so that you can understand. When you read it, then you listen to it, then you understand. Notice something that Paul says here. He says, God had hid these things before the world began. I explained that to you, I think on Monday when we had the seminar on God's sovereignty. That God does not react to things. Like you do an emergency, what do we do now? No. God preplans everything. Everything that is done today, or was done by Jesus Christ, was preplanned by God. So the Bible says these things were hidden in God before the world began. They were hidden in God. And from Genesis to Malachi, he was progressively revealing his mind to us. Where was he going to? He was going to gather everything into Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:10. He was going to adopt us as his children. Ephesians 1:4 and 5. He was going to save us, forgive us, not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but by his own grace. So we start from God. and ended up in God. Man started with God's wrath, he ended up in God's grace. He started running away from God and ran to God. Hallelujah. That's the mystery of the gospel. And you'll find that as you study the scriptures. Let's go on. Who created all things by Jesus Christ? That's bad rendering. It's supposed to be for Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and power in the heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, let me just take you through this. Principalities and powers are mentioned 3 times in this book. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul mentions that Jesus Christ is raised above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Principalities and power. Here again, Ephesians 3:10, it says the church will make known unto the principalities and power the wisdom of God. Now in Ephesians 6:12, it now says we wrestle against principalities and power. Now, I've taught you this before. You could get our materials. I think, which one is that again? A little talk about demons? Okay. That principalities and powers refer to angels, the angelic hosts. Now, Jesus has been made, or he was raised, just like we have been with in him also, far above all principalities and power, in this context, referring to angelic hosts. Now, in Ephesians 3:10, the church will now make known to the principalities and power the mind of God. In Ephesians 6:12, because we now have angels that are falling, that we refer to as demons today, it now says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and power. So it's referring to a species of God's creation, but as we go on, there's a distinction in chapter 3 verse 10, like I said, the good angels. Chapter 6 verse 12, the fallen angels. Let me see if that's clear to you. So principality and power is just a general classification of angels, but we now get to know the different kinds. The ones that walk with the church, for instance, and the Bible says that those ones come to church just like now, angels are listening to me to hear God's word. Angels don't have the capacity that you and I have, because the Bible says it takes the spirit of truth. And the angels do not have the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and said diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, verse 11, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Now, I want us to take verse 12 together. Let's go. Unto whom it was revealed. Everybody, let's take it again. Everybody, come on. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us it did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you. With what? Which things the angels desire to what? Can you see that? Angels desire to what? They desire to see what is there. So they are also learning. Amen. So the church of God is a university of angels. They come in to learn the word of God. And I think we should make it simple for them. Amen. What do you think? Well, there are some people just, they say, come down. Some people worship angels. You know, they think angels have more intelligence than you have. No. That's why the devil is not as intelligent as you think he is. He only has the intelligence of an angel who cannot act except they are told. Okay? Okay? So verse 10, let's take 10 together. Ephesians 3:10. Everybody, let's go. To the intent that now under the principalities and power in the heavenlies might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Look at 11. According to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all God's purposes are in who? Christ Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. Look at 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness, we have access. Say, I have boldness, I have access by the faith of Christ. That means we have access. We are before God now. We don't qualify to enter God's presence. We don't qualify. You say, you know, some people want to pray in the morning, so they have step one, step two. I even have some prayer books where I've written like that. Say prayer. Take 5 minutes to thank God, or 10 minutes. Is it 5 or 10? You thank God. They won't tell you, you say kneel down. Raise your two hands. And say, Father, thank you for yesterday. Give him praises for the last month. Then they say, now, after 15 minutes, they say, now, take the next, they can say 20 minutes to confess your sins. You have not prayed. That means you are not serious. You are still using 10, 15 minutes to do all those ceremony. That means whatever you want to pray about is not so important. Praise the Lord. Because you are still coming, not outer court now, you are coming from outside Israel, into Israel, outer court, inner chamber. I say, oh God, all the things I have done, I'm sorry, I know I'm not worthy. Who is asking you to say all that? Then they now say, what's the fourth one? Let me help you. Eh? You know, Naisha. What's the fourth one? You now plead for mercy. You should know. You now ask for mercy. Say, Lord, give me mercy. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. Then, after like 45 minutes, you now pray. Father, I ask. The prayer itself is about 5 minutes. But the bridal train and the groomsmen are so many. You know, bridal train is more than the bride. So many, and you know, just, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you that you have heard in Jesus' name. It's not because of me, it's because of you. I know that you are not serious. Hallelujah. God has put the sins of humanity on Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the message of the gospel. Nobody is going to hell because of his sins. Somebody goes to hell because he doesn't believe in the gospel. Because if God should punish somebody for his sins, then God is a liar. God has punished Jesus. Do you believe that? How many believe God punished Jesus for our sins? Come on. Did he punish Jesus with 50%? Then he now retained the other 50%. So it's not finished. It is almost finished. He took all the sins, praise God, and put it on Jesus. Can you imagine what it means? Someone say, well, those were the sins of Israel. No. The sins of humanity. Past, present, and future. And he laid it on Jesus. Raise one hand, say it's all on Jesus. Come on, say it again, say it's all on Jesus. Shout out, say it's all on Jesus. So when I come before the Father, I confess Christ. Rather than say, oh, Father, I ask for, say, Father, I thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. Because we are in the name of the Lord now. All the sins are on Jesus. Every sin that you can never imagine that will be committed on this earth. That is called sin. Is on Jesus. When we come before God, we confess Christ. 1 John 2:2 says, is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, because of Jesus, God will not impute anybody's sins against him. Say, thank God for Jesus. Say, thank God for Jesus. So we have access by Jesus. Nobody has a better access than the other. The access we have today is because of Jesus. So anywhere you are, anytime you are, if you want to pray, don't look at your sins. Don't look at your misdeeds and your failures. Just look at what Jesus has done. Every time we consider us in God's presence, we are falling from grace. Every time we look at us to talk to God, we are falling from grace. When we come before God, as the case may be, we talk about Jesus and what he has done. He's our testimony. Is our message, is our faith, is who we have believed in. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I believe it's all that God will ever do for us. I believe all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. I believe all sins are forgiven in Jesus. I believe that there's nothing else left that is not put on Jesus. All humanity's sins and iniquities were put on Jesus. Amen. And His blood was shed for the redemption of humanity. I believe that. Because I believe that, I don't confess sins. I confess Jesus. I repent from sins when I do wrong. But that doesn't bring forgiveness. Repentance doesn't bring forgiveness. Repentance brings a change in your conduct. And that doesn't affect God. Because God did not need a change in your conduct to save you. He only required the sacrifice of the life of Jesus. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. No, so let me just say this by the side. I led a preacher, you know, I heard him on Sunday. Was it last Sunday or Monday? Or that was October 3rd. They were having this communion service. They were Jews. Sorry, Nigeria. Amen. And so he said, be careful. And he spent a lot of time to tell them why they must not just eat that. You just think it's bread. It's ordinary bread. If you eat this thing and you are not sure of your salvation, it's to your damnation. He said, be careful. Many have lost their lives because they disregarded these things. And you can see the whole place looked more like, you know, the tour of Egypt, you know, in the Red Sea, you know, when the sea was about to, you know. You know, when you have a judge and everybody says something here now. Hey, and the pastor was enjoying himself. Be careful! And I laughed. The first set of people that had communion were sinners. It was those that didn't eat it that died. You know, Exodus 12. Am I not right? Peter ate it now. Didn't Peter eat it? Matthew 26. And then all them disciples ate it. Why would you take the communion? So that you will remember that Christ's death was for you. Why did Christ die for you? He died for your sins. So why should you first go and deal with your sins before you acknowledge that He died for your sins? That looks like rubbish. So does an unbeliever can take the communion? Sure. But when he does, he acknowledges the Lord's death. Amen. And when he does that, he's saved. Praise the Lord. So we have access to God by Jesus. We don't have access to God by ourselves. The access we have before God is through Jesus. Verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So Paul suffered to get the gospel out to these guys. He had a lot of tribulations. And I'll say this to you. You know, as preachers of the gospel, the tribulations that we go through is our commitment to Jesus. We choose to leave our home sometimes, leave our jobs. We choose to spend times, you know, to preach unto others. We have our own challenges, our troubles, and then we leave all that to preach to other people, to be there for others. That's the life of Christ in us. Amen. And the apostle says, I suffer these tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Verse 14, let's go. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Tell me, there's a family in heaven and on earth. There's a family in heaven and earth. The word family is a Greek word household. Everybody is under one father. The family in heaven and on earth. This is one of Paul's prayers. And if you read all of Paul's prayers, look at verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 16, that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So Paul begins to pray. Now, if you look at all of Paul's prayers, where you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11 also, you will see that all of Paul's prayers was based on knowledge. He was praying for people to find out what Christ has done for them or is doing in them now. Same in Philemon 6. Philemon 4 and 6. All of Paul's prayers were based on knowledge. The greatest prayer I can pray for you is that your eyes be opened to see what God has done for you in Christ and who Christ is in you today. You don't need prayer for, you know, some pray for all sorts of things. Pray for mercy. Pray for grace. How can you pray for grace? That's the most stupid prayer I've ever heard. Because grace implies that you have been given something. I can pray my eyes be opened to receive grace, what God has done. I can desire grace, but I cannot be asking for it. I can receive more grace, but I cannot be asking for grace because then it's no longer grace. It's grace because it was given without asking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Paul's prayers were based on knowledge. He says, I will pray to the Father. We don't pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father. Amen. Amen. We don't pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father. We are seated in Christ, we are seated with Christ, and we pray to the Father. John 16:23-24, we pray to the Father. All of Paul's prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 was to the Father. Ephesians 3:15-16 was to the Father. You don't pray to Jesus, you pray to the Father. Is that very clear? You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? Is that okay? You don't pray to Jesus. But there was one fellow like that in the crusade ground. She just got healed. A Muslim. Obviously she wasn't born again. So they asked her to come and give a testimony. I'll say it in Yoruba. Sorry if you're not Yoruba. You try and understand what I'm going to say. And she said, oh, what do you call Jesus? Jesus, what do you say to you? She was praying for Jesus. You know. Amen. Watch this now. So there's a family in heaven and on earth, and God is the Father of us. Look at 16. He says that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now observe that. He's not asking you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your spirit, because the Spirit of God is your spirit. He says that you'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit that already dwells in you in the inner man. The inner man refers here to your mind, your understanding, the place where you make your decisions, the unseen part of you. But His Spirit is the spirit of every believer. So there is might in the Spirit of Christ within us. So within us is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. So the location of your spirit, of the inner man, okay, the location of power is in the Spirit of Christ. And then that power is made available to the inner man. Hallelujah. Are you following that? Look at the next thing. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend all things, what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. So you're able to comprehend, you're able to understand. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Notice something. How will Christ dwell in your heart by faith? Verse 18, you will comprehend. Verse 19, you will know. Hallelujah. You will comprehend and then you will know. When you comprehend and you know the love of Christ, let's take 19 together. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the fullness of God is who? Christ Jesus. That is your entire life. Will be filled with Christ. Your conduct. Your mindset. Your walk in life. Will be filled with Christ. How? That you will know. What you need the most right now is information. Because God's not waiting for you to become. He's waiting for you to find out what He has done for you. And what He has already put in you today. So the Spirit within. Now watch this. How is this prayer answered? To know. Next week I'm going to explain more of this prayer. I'm just in a hurry now. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's take 20 together. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. Okay, say that again. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, he says, according to the power that works in us. So how will these things be done? According to the power that works in us. How will it be done? According to the power that works in us. I'll close here now. According to the power that works in us. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly. That means the answer of this knowledge, the answer of this comprehension is according to the power that works in us. So all of Paul's prayers was the expression of God's power, was prayer for the expression of God's power within us through our lives. From next week, we're going to look at chapter 4. How all we have learned from chapter 1 to chapter 3 will now affect our lifestyles. In our workplaces, in our homes, we're going to look at our families. How does this affect our relationships at home? Between husband and wife, children and their parents, your boss at work and your colleagues, and so on and so forth. Like we said earlier on, the book of Ephesians is split into two. Chapter 1 to chapter 3, what Christ has done in us. What Christ has done for us. From chapter 4 to 6, what Christ is doing in us now. How does he affect our conduct? How does he affect our lives today? Is the message of chapter 4 to chapter 6. Because Paul prayed for them in chapter 1 and chapter 3, that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith. In their responses, in their lifestyles. And that will happen to you in all your relationships. Whether as an employee, an employer, in how we walk in the world, how we respond to things of life. There are three key words in the book of Ephesians. Write it down. Sit, walk, and stand. We are seated in Christ. Amen. The position of rest, dominion, and authority. We are seated. Sit, S-I-T. We are seated in Christ. And Ephesians 4:1 now talks about, let us walk worthy. We are to walk in this world. We are to walk in love, Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Walk in the light, Ephesians 5, verse 9. We are to stand. Ephesians 6, verse 11, verse 12. We are to stand. Having done all to stand, it says to stand therefore. That's the message in the book. So the entire counsel of God's word involves where we are seated, how we walk, and then how we stand. Amen. You learned something this morning. Lift your hands toward heaven. Bless the Lord. Thank him. Give him praise. Lift your hands. Bless the Lord. Thank him. Oh, glory to God. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Bless his name. Lift your hands. Bless his name. Let's just pray these prayers that Paul had prayed before we sing. Hold your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 16 to 19. Pray that prayer for yourself right now. Verse 16 to 19. Pray that prayer for yourself this morning. That your eyes be opened.